All right. So I want to continue our series on being disciples. I think this is off, right? We're good. So let's continue our series, and I want to give us, just start with the basics. The basis of this series is that in the same way that Jesus called and equipped the 12 disciples, he's calling and equipping us today. We're apprentices of the master teacher, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We're his apprentices, and he keeps us on our toes, doesn't he? He's always doing new things in our lives. And so just to give a recap for those of you that haven't walked with us through this series, is that we've already looked at how Jesus called the 12 disciples, first of all, to himself. So all of this starts with a relationship with King Jesus, with the Lord Jesus. He calls us to himself. He calls us and we follow him. We're a couple steps behind the master. We're right behind the Lord Jesus. And in the process of following him, we also looked at the fact that we become family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, like it talks about in the New Testament. Do we always get along? Absolutely not. Do we always see eye to eye? No, but we're family, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers of the faith. And remember the statement we gave last week is you can't unsibling yourselves. We're siblings. We're brothers and sisters. And Jesus began using this kind of language in the New Testament when he said, "Who are my brothers and my sisters and my mothers?" And he looked to the growing number of disciples seated in the circle around him, listening to his every word. And he looked at those people and he said, "Those who do the will of God, those who follow me as apprentices, they are my brothers and my sisters and my mothers." You can't unsibling yourselves. We are the body of Christ. And so in the process of following him, we also look around us to our right and to our left and realize that we're family. He calls us to family. And like the disciples, Jesus calls us to himself, and we become family to one another. And then in the presence of Jesus, he gives us his authority to do the things that Jesus did. Cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, preach the gospel of the kingdom, care for the poor. We do the things that Jesus did. And he gives us his authority to do that. And now, so that's the recap. I want to go a step further today. Today's theme is prepared to be sent. And actually built into the word apostles, I don't know if you knew this, but you know what the word apostles means? It literally means one who is sent. That person is an apostle. And so we're the sent out ones. And I want to ask you a question. Before we get too deep into the sending nature of God, but if you could put up the next picture about Jesus with his disciples, and it's the huddle. And in light of the fact that Jesus called them to himself, and he gave them authority, and you see Jesus giving authority to one of the disciples right there. The question that came to my mind is, was Peter given this kind of authority to minister only to the other 11? Or was James and John and Thomas and Matthew given this level of authority simply to minister to each other, minister solely to the original 12 and nobody else? Of course not. And the vision was not to remain a close-knit group, even though they are family. It was not just a group of buddies sitting around a campfire in the month of June and having a revival meeting with 12 people where 12 people were invited, 12 RSVP'd, and 12 came. And that was it. And so that wasn't the vision. You know, the vision wasn't sitting, you know, I picture this revival meeting around the campfire, and somebody says, does anyone have a headache? Well, let's minister healing to that headache. Does anyone have back pain? Let's heal the back. Does anyone have cancer, like a cancer diagnosis? Let's pray for healing. Does anyone have a demon? We'll cast it out. And so I'm sure all that happened. I'm sure they ministered to each other in that way, because we need each other as the body of Christ, right? We need each other, whether we're in a small group or an SKG or even Sunday morning church settings. We need to, there are times when we minister to each other. And heaven, you know, I mean, this is what God called us to do, is to heal the sick even as we gather in our church family, with our church family. But so they did minister healing to each other, and it's important, and nobody would argue that. But my main point is this: Jesus didn't call his followers to establish an exclusive country club, did he? It wasn't to establish a good boys club or a holy clique or a circle of friends or a secret society or anything like that. It wasn't for the 12 to remain 12, to hold on for dear life, to event, you know, hold out for heaven, and eventually, you know, the rest of the world can go to hell in a handbasket, but we're going to hold on to heaven among the 12. We're the holy group. And that was never the vision. It wasn't a country club. It wasn't always a group of, and it also wasn't a group for self-preservation. What do I mean by that, you might ask? The whole thing with the self-preservation is that when Jesus called the 12 and gave them authority, they didn't get together just to protect themselves from the big bad world. They, you know, there wasn't a defensive posture, is what I'm trying to say. You know, because sometimes I say that because there's a lot of Jesus-loving people that act as if God, that's what God calls us to do, to live our lives with a defensive posture against the big bad world. And there's a sense of self-preservation and isolating ourselves from being contaminated. Well, I think it's important, yes, okay, it is important that we maintain a right relationship with God. It is important that we stay, that we obey the Lord. But this kind of self-preservation has never been the vision. It hasn't been the vision. And so with this view, you could view the church as an old medieval castle. And, you know, you picture the castle, and go ahead and put that picture up there if we have it. But it's encircled by a moat, right? And to keep people at bay. And the moat's important because, you know, the potential invaders are very vulnerable as they try to overstep through the water. They'll get sprayed by arrows as they walk through the water. And also they build strong castle walls, or curtain walls as they call them, which is another barrier before you reach the actual structure of the castle. So there's the strong walls and the drawbridge and the heavy gate that's difficult to penetrate. If the vision of the church was like that, the only work that we're called to do is defend, defend, defend. Guard the ranks. Protect the palace. And even a quick reading of the New Testament, the church, in my opinion, doesn't look like that at all. New Testament Christianity, led by Jesus, and we're apprentices of his, it's offensive in nature. We press ahead. We bring the kingdom from heaven to earth. The kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like we see a picture in heaven. Bring the kingdom down, and we kick in the gates of hell, and we fight the enemy at the gate. We cast out devils. And so remember Jesus' words when he said to the disciple Simon, he said, "You shall be called Peter," which means rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell and Hades will not overcome it. You will be called Peter. You're the rock, he said. The church storms the gates of hell. And so the church is not like a medieval castle. We are a people who are sent by God. We're the sent out ones. And if you could turn with me, I'm gonna read from Mark 6:6-13. And I'm just gonna say a prayer as we get into this scripture. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you want to do this morning. And I pray that you would arrest our attention. I pray that your word would speak to each one of our hearts deep within. God, I ask that you would speak and we would listen. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 6:6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to himself. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were the instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And he gave other instructions as well. Verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out demons and anointed many sick people and healed them. Later, they reported back to Jesus what they did. Even demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rejoice that your names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. So they reported back to Jesus. So the words that jumped out at me from what I just read was Jesus sent them out two by two. Remember the word for the apostles literally means one who is sent. And so what I want to highlight is that right from the beginning, notice that Jesus didn't say, you need extensive classroom time before you go out. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you need to first memorize the book of Deuteronomy before you heal the sick. He didn't say that you need to have a 21-day fast and a 24-hour prayer vigil before you cast out demons. He didn't say that. It was more along the lines, you'll learn as you go. He didn't give them a lot to do on the front end. Instead, he said he immediately sent out the group of disciples, two by two, and he gave them authority to do the work. And I think Jesus knew the best way to learn as a disciple is you'll learn as you go. And then they said, even the demons submit to us. We didn't know this before we went. Isn't that awesome? And so you learn as you go. When you encounter a demon, you tell the demon to go in Jesus' name. If you encounter sickness, you pray regularly to heal the sick. And over time, you'll develop a track record and proficiency in this. But you keep trying. You keep doing it. Jesus knew that they would learn as they go. He said, off you go. Off you go. You're going to be fine. I know that you haven't followed me for an extremely long period of time, but off you go. Go in twos. Don't take extra things. And they learned as they went. God is still calling us today, and he's still sending us today to learn as we go. It's not always going to make sense. It doesn't always work. And then you try something else and it does work. And you're learning new things as you go. You're learning what is the voice of God and what's not the voice of God. You're learning how to minister healing and how to cast out demons and the authority that Jesus gives you. You'll learn as you go. But you've got to go. You've got to allow Jesus. I don't know why I'm getting emotional, but you got to allow Jesus to send you. Allow Jesus to send you. Wherever, and that might be across the street. You don't have to, you know, there's some of you, of us might struggle with anxiety or insecurity or feel like you don't have all your ducks in a row or you feel like you don't have a lot to offer, and that's normal Christianity. That's normal in the front end. That's normal in the back end too. But we just keep doing it. We keep obeying. Here's a great quote from a Chinese believer, Watchman Nee, and he seems to think that everyone does this. He says, we can all be these gifted ones. Let's go to the quote. The next quote. There it is. We can all be these gifted ones. They are not a special class. Every normal Christian must be one sent by God. Do not say that you are still a student and therefore cannot be an apostle. God needs teenage prophets. You can be sent to your classmates by God. Preach the gospel to them, then care for the new believers. Off you go. God needs teenage prophets. Maybe you're an apostle, one that is sent. So God is sending us, even in our weakness and our insecurity, no matter how old or young you are, even if you're tired and hurting and grieving and feel like you don't have a lot to offer and you don't have your best, even when you don't have your best, God can use you. That's astounding. And I'm thankful for that because that happened this week to me. I didn't have my best, but God used me. I was actually feeling pretty crappy, but I asked God to use me and he used me. That's astounding. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are still sent by God to add value to those around us, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and to bring the kingdom from heaven to earth, and to make a difference and add value to people around us. That's what we do. I also like this quote too. The next one is Dr. Sam Storms. He said this, keeping all the cookies on the lower shelf, and keeping everything like accessible. I like what he says about, this is so simple when we are sent by God. So the next quote, Dr. Sam Storms, look for a need. This is one of my favorite quotes ever, besides Bible. Look for a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. Be alert to the cry for help and answer it. Listen to the voice of God and speak it. Identify someone's weakness and overcome it. Look for what's missing and supply it. When you do, the energizing, enabling activity of the Holy Spirit will equip you to minister hope and encouragement to those in need. So as you go, you learn as you go. Look for a need, meet a need. Find a hurt and heal it. Listen to the cry for help and address it. That's what we do. We're looking to add value to people around us. Dr. Sam Storms. And so we are sent by God and we can be a blessing to many. We can add value to those around us, but to do this, to be sent by God and to do this vital kingdom work, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. As D.L. Moody has said, it's Holy Spirit or nothing or less than nothing. We need the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit or bust if we want to do kingdom work. You can receive the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. We can receive the Holy Spirit right now. As you're sitting and listening, you can receive the Holy Spirit right now. God could change your life in this moment. And so start asking the Lord, Holy Spirit, come. I receive you, Holy Spirit, because I want to be sent, because I want to add value, because I want to make a difference in this world. You can receive the Holy Spirit right now. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And we want to give opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give a couple more, I want to say a couple more things, and then we're going to do that. But I thought of the prayer that Jesus prayed. Did you hear? I love the prayer in John 17, where the disciples eavesdropped in Jesus. They listened in when Jesus was talking to the Father. And one of the things that Jesus prayed was very eye-opening, and I keep going back to this. It was John 17, 15 to 18. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. As you've sent me into this world, so I'm sending them into the world. So in the same way that the Father has sent Jesus, if you kind of meditate on that, the same way that the Father has sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us into this world. Go back to the scripture. Go to the scripture, John 17. So as you sent me into this world, I've sent them into this world. Think about that. Jesus is sending us into the world in the same way the Father has sent his Son. We are his representatives. We are his mouthpiece. We are his spokesmen. We are his ambassadors. We represent royalty. But we need wisdom as we do that. And wisdom comes from God. Not everything that is said about God in the name of boldness is helpful. Therefore, we need wisdom so that we can lead people to Jesus and really bear fruit and add value to people. I'll say that again. Not everything that is said in the name of God with boldness has wisdom. And therefore, we need the Holy Spirit, because those who are wise win souls and bring people to Jesus. We need the wisdom of God. And so today is, again, today's Pentecost Sunday. It's 50 days after Easter. I don't know if it seems like 50 days after Easter or not, but they've been, you know, the disciples, ever since Easter, the disciples have been waiting. Ever since Easter, they've been praying and wondering. It was a time of transition. And then the Holy Spirit came, and 3,000 people came to faith in Christ that day. And the church was warmed, and they came together. And the Lord was adding to their number every day those that were being saved, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they had power and courage and wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And God wants to empower us and send us today. He wants to do that. And he wants to do that this morning. So, remember Jesus' words, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Remember those words? And the words of in the book of Luke mentions that as well, saying, wait in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then there was a moment in time when the 120 were together, and God swept through the place. And there was the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each person, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. A beautiful thing. So I think there's a sense of God sending us this morning. Like, I remember the Lord sending me. I felt like the Lord sent me to Penn State University to be his witness. And so I went, and I prayed, and I met with other believers, and I said, let's make a difference in people's lives. And we prayed together every day before our classes that God would use us to be his witness. And then when I went to Urbana, I felt like the Lord had us there for to lead people to Jesus and to be his witness. And we had a lot of opportunities to talk with people, to take them, you know, take the hand of a friend and place their hand into the hand of the Savior that they could continue to walk with God. And then in Marysville, I feel like God has us here because he wants us to be his witness, to lead people to Jesus. But we need the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit or nothing, or less than nothing. So that we can't resemble the church as a medieval castle, just defending, defend, defend, defend. Jesus is calling us and he's sending us to make a difference, to go into all the world with the gospel. That seems like New Testament Christianity to me. Go into the highways and byways, go into the back alleys, go across the street to your neighbor. Go a little deeper with the relationships that God has already established. So he's sending you. And so let's stand up together in light of this sense of call from God to allowing the Lord to send us. Worship team can come up. What I'd like to do is something a little bit different. I want to invite you to receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you opportunity to come up and I had anointing oil up here, but I don't think I do anymore, do I? We're just going to pray a blessing over you. Hold on, let me just double check that. I was thinking about like the anointing oil. It doesn't need to be actually the literal oil, but oh, thank you, Sue. Could it be? It's in my pocket. Man, what? You're going to be just fine in your position. Okay, so it was in my pocket. Where are my glasses? Okay. What I'd like to do is this. I have anointing oil, and if you would like to receive prayer, to receive the Holy Spirit, I would like you to come up, and I'm going to anoint your forehead. And anointing oil can be used for healing purposes. But, and there's a number of ways that they utilize oil throughout the scriptures. But another way is for consecration. Saying, look, I want to give my life. I want to again consecrate my life to be for the purposes of God. You know, I want to sanctify myself before the Lord. I want to give my life before the Lord. And what I'd like to do is then just pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Now, there's nothing magical in my prayers. You know this, right? But the Lord is here, and the Lord wants to fill you with his Spirit. Whether you've been filled in the past, it's a fresh supply. He wants to give fresh anointing, fresh grace, a fresh supply for this season. So when you're ready, what I'd like you to do is just come up and stand in the front, and then you can go back immediately if you want to. You can stand up here, you can kneel in the front, or you can return to your seats immediately just to receive a brief prayer of blessing and just let the Lord rest on you. But my thought is, go get it. Go ask Lord for much. Ask the Lord to come. Sometimes I think we're just satisfied. But the sense I had from the Lord, and I feel like a kind of a stirring, is go get it. Get whatever God has for you. Ask him to come. Ask him to fill you. And it is a receiving posture. You know, it's receiving whatever he has. Saying, Lord, I need you. I need you right now. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. When you're ready, just walk up to the front. See how this works. Hallelujah. around and start praying for others.